So it's 1 Kings 19 from verse 1. So this picks up the account from after what happened last week with Elijah. Elijah is God's prophet who God has given particular messages to tell his people. And Elijah lives at a time where Ahab is king. Ahab's a wicked king who doesn't love God. And Ahab's wife is Jezebel. She also is wicked and doesn't love God. So, page 360, 1 Kings 19. Now Ahab told Jezebel everything Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. So Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah to say, "May the gods deal with me, be it ever so severely, if by this time tomorrow I do not make your life like one of them." Elijah was afraid and ran for his life. When he came to Beersheba in Judah, he left his servant there, while he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness. He came to a broom bush, sat down under it, and prayed that he might die. "I've had enough, Lord," he said. "Take my life. I am no better than my ancestors." Then he laid down under the bush and fell asleep. All at once, an angel touched him and said, "Get up and eat." He looked around, and there by his head was some bread, baked over hot coals, and a jar of water. He ate and drank and then lay down again. The angel of the Lord came back a second time and touched him and said, "Get up and eat, for the journey is too much for you." So he got up and ate and drank. Strengthened by that food, he traveled 40 days and 40 nights until he reached Horeb, the mountain of God. There he went into a cave and spent the night. And the word of the Lord came to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He replied, "I've been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, torn down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword. I am the only one left, and now they are trying to kill me too." The Lord said, "Go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by." Then a great and powerful wind tore the mountains apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, there was an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake came a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire came a gentle whisper. When Elijah heard it, he pulled his cloak over his face and went out and stood at the mouth of the cave. Then a voice said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He replied, "I have been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, torn down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword. I am the only one left, and now they are trying to kill me too." The Lord said to him, "Go back the way you came, and go to the desert of Damascus. When you get there, anoint Hazael, king over Aram. Also anoint Jehu, son of Nimshi, king over Israel. And anoint Elisha, son of Shaphat, from Abel-Meholah, to succeed you as prophet. Jehu will put to death any who escape the sword of Hazael, and Elisha will put to death any who escape the sword of Jehu. Yet I reserve 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed down to Baal, and whose mouths have not kissed him." Time for our sermon now, so over to Matt.
Why don't I pray that God would help us? Normally we have no more kids at an all age, but obviously from the birthday books there's a few missing. So I'm going to ditch my intro where I was going to get you to stand up and do all sorts of big things, but we're going to have some fun anyway. But why don't I pray? Dear Father God, thank you that you're a God who speaks. You tell us what you're like so that we can know you better. You tell us what you're like so we can share you with people around us. And you tell us the right way to live so that we can live life to the full now. Please speak to us and help us today. Amen. Now, I notice a few new faces. We don't always meet together with the kids, but we just go through bits of the Bible. And we've been going through the life of Elijah, and we've got to the end. Last week, we had an amazing story. Mount Carmel. There were people that thought that another god called Baal was the real god, and other people, very few, thought God was the real god. And on the top of that mountain, God made it obvious that he is the one true God, that Baal's no one, nothing, and God is real. And Elisha must have been very excited. Do you remember the story? The fire came down, burnt up the sacrifice. It was absolutely fantastic. It started to rain and Elijah ran off. I imagine he was excited and happy and thinking, everything's going to be different now. Everyone's going to change. Everyone's going to start loving God and living for God, and it's going to be the best of the best of the best of the best. But we get to chapter 19 and nothing has changed. Nothing has changed. They saw this massive, mighty thing, and the king comes home and he talks to his wife and he says, you never guess what happened. Your God's not real. The God of the Bible's real. He sent down fire from heaven. And she said, I don't believe it. And she said, I can't believe what Elijah's done. And verses 1 and 2 of our passage, she says, I'm going to get Elijah back. I'm going to get rid of Elijah. She is so cross. Nothing has changed. We expected everyone to love God, but nobody was turning around and loving God. Now, this book here. Now, if you've got one, you can put it up to your ear. This book tells us what God's like, but not like that. You look at it and you can know who God is, know what he's like. And this book says God is at work in the world, just like he was in the time of Elijah, but in different ways. God is at work in the world, and what's he doing? He's building his church. He's building his kingdom. He's making it so that people know him and love him and get to heaven with him. He's doing it everywhere. That's what this book says. But maybe in your class at school, you're the only Christian. Maybe, if you're lucky, there's maybe one or two other Christians. You turn on the telly, there's nothing Christian, the opposite really. And I know that not everyone's at school and not everyone watches CBeebies. Maybe your Netflix shows you're watching, it's pretty similar. Maybe in your office and your family, you're the only Christian. And you hear what the Bible says, I'm building my church and nothing's going to stop it. People everywhere are going to bow down to God and you just don't see it. And you think, what's going on? Maybe I need a new message. Maybe I need something else. Maybe this book was good for then, but maybe not now. Maybe you think, come on, God, help us. Tell us what you're like. And that is exactly what Elijah was feeling. And we meet him on the run. Now, at first reading, you may look at it and think, well, yes, verse 3, Elijah was afraid and he ran for his life. But I don't think he was afraid, quivering, thinking, Jezebel's going to get me. Because a bit later in the passage, he says, I want to die. He's not scared of dying. He doesn't mind dying. He just doesn't want Jezebel to kill him. Because if Jezebel killed him, well, that would tell everyone God's not real. Jezebel's gods are real. So he runs away. But he doesn't just run away trying to find somewhere to hide. He's on a journey. And we know he's on a journey because you remember the bit where the angel came to him on his journey. What did the angel say? Verse 7. Here he is, he's under a tree, he's wishing he was dying, but the angel's saying, no, you're on a journey. Verse 7. The angel of the Lord came back a second time, touched him and said, get up, eat, for the journey is too much for you. He's already on a journey. The angel doesn't come along and say, come on, up you get, go on a journey. He's already on a journey, and it's a long journey, a really long journey, and the angel gives him some special food to be ready for the journey. Now, did you notice where the journey is to? Did you spot where he went to? Verse 8, where was he going? Anyone notice? You can cheat by looking at verse 8. Anyone? Where's he going? Horeb. Anyone know, this is like a technical question. If you get this, you should go on Mastermind Bible Edition. What's another name for Horeb? Anyone know? Not Carmel. Sinai. Sinai. What happened at Sinai? Well, have a look at verse 8. So he got up, ate and drank, strengthened by the food. He traveled for 40 days and 40 nights until he reached Horeb or Sinai. He went 40 days and 40 nights with no food to Sinai. Now there was another man who went 40 days and 40 nights without food to Mount Sinai. And when he got there, there was wind, loads of wind that the mountain shook. This man who went there before, there wasn't just wind, there was an earthquake and there was fire. What was his name? Bible Edition Mastermind, anyone? Moses. And what did God give Moses after he'd gone 40 days without food, after there was wind and earthquake and fire? What did God give him? 10 commandments. God told him who he was, what he was like. He got a message to live by. And here we find Elijah running to the place where God speaks, running to the place to find out more from God. That's his complaint in verse 10 and 14. He goes to God and he says, I'm the only one left. I'm the only one left anyway who's living for you. Now, of course, he knew about the people in the cave that were being looked after by Obadiah. He knew about them. But what were they doing? Nothing. They were just hiding in a cave. They weren't living for God. He's saying, I'm the only one left that's living for you. What are you doing, God? Give me something more to tell people so that they turn around. Tell me something else so that I can make people love you. And what does God do? Well, he does the thing on the mountain where he speaks. He does the thing that he does before he says something. What does he do? Now, if there were loads of kids here, I was going to get you to make wind noises and all sorts and stamp your feet for earthquakes, but there's a lot of kids missing. But have a look. Have a look what happens. There is a massive wind. Verse 11. Then a great and powerful wind tore the mountain apart and shattered the rock before the Lord. Can you imagine that? It's not an earthquake yet. It's just massive wind. The wind is so big, it's like knocking rocks off the top of the mountain, crashing all around him. Elijah must have been pretty excited, slash squared at this moment. Because what does God do on this mountain when the wind comes? He speaks. There he is. He's getting his ears ready. But what happens? Nothing. Then there's an earthquake. I imagine he was rumbling around and, oh, well done, Heather. Well done, Heather. It would have been amazing with all the kids here. They'd have been running around and all sorts. But let's move on. Here he is. Well, he wasn't in the wind. Maybe. Maybe in the earthquake. And, well, the ground quakes and his ears are pricked up again. The Lord was not in the earthquake. He didn't speak. He didn't say anything. But then comes the biggie. The fire. And he hits himself on the head probably and goes, of course, God speaks in fire, doesn't he? Exodus 3, the burning bush. What happened? God spoke in the fire on this very mountain. When the fire came, what did God do? He spoke. So here he is. The fire's there. He must have been thinking, come on, God, tell me. Nothing. No message. Absolutely nothing. And then we get a verse that gets people arguing in very clever, like clever books about the Bible. Now, I've only dipped into them, I haven't read much, but this phrase is very hard to understand. Now, this translation calls it, have a look, in verse, I need to go and get glasses. Someone help me out. Still small voice, where's that? Verse 12, after the earthquake came the fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. After the fire came a gentle whisper. Now, that phrase, gentle whisper, can be translated gentle whisper, still small voice. What it actually says, according to very clever people, is there was the sound of a voice of nothing. That's the translation. Now, what do you do with that? There was a sound of the voice of nothing. So some people say, God said a gentle word to Elijah. And well, God clearly turned up, hence Elijah had to cover his face. That's what Moses did on the mountain. God clearly showed up, hence he had to cover his face. Personally, I don't think that's what's going on here. I think God comes and he shows up and he puts his arm around Elijah or whatever to comfort him, but there's no new message. There was the sound of a silent nothing. Nothing. What's the point? Elijah came to the mountain. He was worried, thinking, what are you doing, God? He came to the mountain. He wanted a new message from God to know what he should do. And what's the message? Well, it's the message you've already got. I've already spoken. I've given you the Ten Commands. I've already spoken. I've told you all you need to know. There's no new message. Go back. Start talking about me. Tell them the old story about me. And that's what he did. And that's what Elisha did. And that's the message that changed the world. Now, I don't know about you. You're the only person in your class, in your office, your street, your family who's a Christian, and you look at the stories and you hear and you think, if only it was like that still. If only God did the things that he did then. Surely there's more. Surely God's going to do something miraculous or mighty or give us a new message. But I think the message here is, God's told us what he's going to do. God's a God who's got a wonderful message. And God says, I'm going to build my church. I'm going to be known everywhere. And in this book, God says that's going to happen slowly. It's going to happen gradually. And let's look at history. It's really happening, isn't it? Back at Pentecost, there are 120. Then there were 3,000. Now there's over 2 billion Christians on the planet. I think that's pretty good progress. Christianity is the biggest growing thing in the world, but we don't see it. Even though if you step back and Google it, it really is. God is at work. But he says, just trust me. Trust what I've said. Don't look for anything new. Keep coming back to this book. But that wasn't the only thing that God said to Elijah that day. God was also there with him. That's the thing. There's no new message. But the thing you need to know in this world that is tough to live the Christian life, the thing you need to know is I'm with you. And that's what Jesus says. I'm with you to the very end. I'm going to help you. Yes, life may be tough. Life may be rough. But I'm with you. I'm going to help you. So keep coming to this book. Keep coming to this message and trust me. Don't try and change it. Trust me and know that I'm with you and I love you and I'll help you. Now, personally, I find that very encouraging. Very encouraging, because the things that this book says are that God's at work and he is saving the world. God's at work and he looks after his people. God's at work, and one day there will be 2 and then 3 and then more in your family and friendship group and office and street that will know me. No new message, but the same God, the same good God who was with Elijah and who's with us. Now I'm going to leave you for a minute to think, and we're going to share the Lord's Supper together straight away after I've prayed, because this tells us what the God that we have with us is like. He loves us, and he sacrificed his life for us. But why don't you have a minute, think of the story, think about maybe what it says about God to you, and then I'll pray. Let's pray together. Thank you, God, for this story, and thank you for Elijah. And we pray that we would remember that you are with us, and you have told us everything we need. Thank you that you're honest with us and you tell us what life's like. Your kingdom is growing. You're at work in the world, but there will be opposition and it grows slowly. But above all, thank you that you're with us. So please, would you help us in our worry, maybe, to look to you and to always trust the message that you've given us. Amen.